In Acts chapter 2, we continue our study this morning. Book of Acts chapter 2, we're on the day of Pentecost. And we're following the church. And I want you to understand the reason. This isn't just about a book study, okay? This isn't just, okay, let's go through the book of Acts because it's a book of the Bible and we need to go through it. No, this is a book study for the purpose that we may learn the insights to a church that was on fire for God. A church that had 3,000 souls added in one day. And they baptized those 3,000. And boy, I'd like to try that once. You say, Brother Doug, you couldn't do it. No, but man, I'd be happy trying, right? But I believe, and I'm not going to say there are secrets. Maybe we should say there are principles that are laid down in this book that we may learn, that we may grow. And it's not about numbers. Understand, I'm not a numbers pastor. I'm not trying to be the pastor of a big church or a little church or an in-between church. I want to pastor a church on fire for the Lord, right? And that's the kind of church you want to go to, right? Be a part of. All right, let's stand. Acts chapter 2, we're going to read the first four verses of this chapter. First five verses. When the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven, as of a rushing, mighty wind. And it filled the whole house where they were sitting. Then there appeared to them divided tongues as of fire, and one set upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we bow before you, asking for your guidance in your word. Father, we can do nothing of ourselves. We cannot understand your word apart from your Holy Spirit. So today we come to you and pray, Lord, that you would open our eyes and our ears to your word. That, Lord, you will speak to our very souls with power. Give us a heart to respond to your leading. Your will be done. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. I love Acts chapter 2. This is when the church is empowered, given the power to carry out the mission that Christ has given them earlier in chapter 1. And today we start by looking at the church as it's in that right position for God to do awesome things. And it starts with the right people. There were 120 believers meeting in the church at Jerusalem at this time, or approximately 120 members. In Acts 2:1, where we just read, it says that on the day of Pentecost, or when that day had finally come, the first thing we see about these 120 believers is that they're all in one accord in one place. Now, I know I've repeated myself in chapter 1, and we've talked about one accord, being in one accord, being in one accord, over and over and over, and you think, oh, he's going to get on that again. Well, if God repeats himself, I'm going to repeat myself too, okay? First thing he points out here is that phrase, one accord, and it's used over and over. Acts 2:1, one accord. Acts 1:14, one accord. Acts 2:46, one accord. And so I think it's something that, you know, when God's word repeats itself, we need to back up and take notice. It means it's very, very important. We need to take that phrase seriously. But what does that phrase mean? It one accord does not just mean we're not fighting. Do you know that? Even not fighting is good, okay? But just because you're not fighting, it doesn't mean you're in one accord. That phrase literally means it carries the idea of being united in purpose. And the idea, the reason it's brought out in verse 1 there, it's not because they were fighting or weren't fighting. It's because they were together in purpose. And it's here that we stop and we realize how important it is to always keep the main thing the main thing in the church. Okay? And what I'm saying is you cannot let the focus slip to things that do not matter. You know why we're here, right? We're here to make disciples. Long and short. Everything we do is about making disciples. And if you ever let your focus move from that, the unity will be broken. For example, when your focus becomes the style of music, and I know that's big today. It's been big for years, and you know, the controversies. I like Southern gospel, some like contemporary, and some like hymns, and we can go on and on and on. And, you know, no, it's not what the church is about. Church is not about music, even though I appreciate music. I'm not saying it's that music is bad. It's not the focus. It's not. What's the focus? Making disciples and using music to make disciples. That's the point. If it becomes about style of music, we're going to fuss about something. If it becomes about buildings, and I'm so thankful you have been so generous in giving to the God's Kingdom First Building Fund. God is blessing, so please don't think I'm trying to take away from that. But I want you to understand about buildings. We're not a church that's about building buildings. We're a church that's about building disciples. If it becomes about building buildings, you know what's going to happen? We're going to lose the one accord, lose our unity. Why? Because you're going to like red carpet, and I'm going to like green carpet. You're going to like white curtains, I'm going to like blue curtains. You're going to like sheetrock, I'm going to like metal. Yeah? But when you build buildings to make disciples, oh, the vision is much bigger. If it becomes about money, you know, church is not about money. And people have said, well, you know, church is a business. No, it's not, period. We are not a business, right? We're about making disciples. And if we ever lose focus on that, it falls apart. From there, okay? Everything we do. Jesus said in Matthew 28, go make disciples. In the verse before, you shall be witnesses, or the chapter before, verse 8, you shall receive power, the Holy Spirit's come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria, and to the end of the earth. It's all about making disciples. If we're not making disciples, we're not doing what God placed us on this earth to do as the church. Got to be the right people with the right purpose. Then there's got to be the right place. I love how God set this up. Do you notice it in the text? It's their mission. It's going to start on the day of Pentecost in the city of Jerusalem. Now, Pentecost for a Jew was the celebration of the wheat harvest. But it's even bigger than that. For the Jewish person, they believed it was the day that Moses went up on Mount Sinai and received the law of Moses from God, right? So it's kind of that dual celebration. And so the Jews on the day of Pentecost would flood into Jerusalem. I mean, this was one of those feasts you go to. So the city would be absolutely filled with people. As a matter of fact, verse 5 that we read, it says, and there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. God had, do you see what God did? God filled that city on just the right day with just the right people to receive just the right message from His church. It was the perfect setting to evangelize the world. And what's going to happen there is they're going to preach to these people. They're going to share Jesus with these people. And they're going to speak in tongues. And people are going to hear about Jesus in their own language. And then they're going to leave. Those people are going to leave. And they're going to go back home. Guess what? They're going to take Jesus with them. Now remember, if you go back to Acts chapter 1 verse 8. It says, you shall be witness to me, Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria, and to the end of the earth. Now let's face it. You and I personally may not cover the end of the earth. But this is how the church goes everywhere to get the message of Jesus Christ. Right? And God did it perfectly in Acts chapter 2. And I want you to stop and I want you to think about us today. Have to understand our place in the community today. We are here to make disciples, to reach the world for Jesus Christ. Right? Everything we do is based on that. But how are we going to go throughout the world? Well, actually, it's very easy. Let's take our college ministry, for example. Why are we so focused or why do we have college ministry? I mean, after all, most of these students are going to go through college, get their degree, move away to some other town, get a job and work in another town. And you know, we may seldom ever see them again. That's the point. Do you see that? When we minister to college students, we know that even though we'd like every one of them to stay in Russellville, amen? Amen, we would. But we know the reality is not everyone's going to stay in Russellville. But God's going to take a lot of them to different places. So we want to disciple them right here and right now so that when God takes them to a different place, whether it be in this state, in another state, or in a country clear across the world, they can take Jesus with them. And guess what? It goes to our account. Why? Because we were ministering to a college freshman over here at the corner, you know. And we discipled him. Same thing that was happening in Jerusalem. Why aren't we so bent on ministering to our youth? I mean, you know, we spend a lot of time, effort, VBS, WANA, teen ministry. There's a lot that goes on. Why do we do that? After all, there many of them, most of them are going to grow up and leave us. I hope not, but I know the reality, right? What's the point? We disciple them today so that tomorrow when they grow up and start building a life somewhere else, they take Jesus with them. And I'll tell you, there's nothing that excites me more than seeing a young person leave Victory Baptist Church and go serve somewhere else. That just means we're doing our job. It's awesome. With the understanding there's the side of me that kind of hates to see him go, right? But that's what we're about. We're the right people. We're in the right place. And God has given us the opportunity, whether it's in the nursery, teens, college, or even the senior adults. We're here to change the world. How do we do that? We make disciples, and as the disciples spread out from here, they tell the world about Jesus wherever they go. That's the concept. That's the concept of the growth of a church. You know, there are a lot of books out there on how to grow a church, and you know, Acts chapter 1 and 2, the best book I know about growing churches. The right people, the right place, the right power. That room, and I've tried to visualize this. Do you ever do that? Y'all know I like to just sit and muse over the Bible and think about what it would have looked like. And when I look at this, in verse 2, and it says, suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting, and then appeared to them divided tongues as of fire, and one set on each of them. Can you picture that in your mind? I've tried and tried. I thought about it looking like literal tongues. I thought about it looking like a fire with tongues shooting out. Folks, I have no idea what that looked like. I think that was one of those you had to be there moments. But here's what I do know, and here's what makes it really interesting. It says that those tongues rested on every one of those believers. Did you notice? It did not say the 12. It did not say Peter, James, and John. It said every one of the believers. It's important here that we understand what's going on. This is not some run around, jump up and down, and lose control of it. This is not. This, my friends, is the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Right? And it's the baptism of the Holy Spirit that Jesus promised in Acts 1:5, where He said, "For John truly baptized with water, but you all shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now." This is when the Holy Spirit immersed the church and indwelled believers. Paul taught this in 1 Corinthians 12:13. He says, "For by one Spirit we're all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and all have been made to drink into one Spirit." Now, here we're going to take just a little side note. When you see the word baptism or baptized in the Scripture, it does not always mean water baptism. When we think of baptism, our mind immediately goes to the ritual of baptism. And that's, you know, baptism is a good thing. But baptism is a reflection of something that's already happened, right? When Paul talked about being baptized by the Spirit in Acts chapter 12, verse 13, he's speaking of being immersed by and into the Spirit. And this immersion has nothing to do with getting into baptistry. It deals with what the Spirit does by coming into the life of an individual believer when he calls upon Jesus Christ to be his Savior. Now, this is a one-time event. Please hear me and listen. Get this part, okay? Baptism of the Holy Spirit is a one-time event. Only happens once. For these believers, they were on the day of Pentecost. They were baptized in the Holy Spirit. Happened to every one of them. Right? Why? Because they were all believers. It's not going to happen to them again. To the believers in Cornelius' house a little later on in this book, the Gentile believers, they were baptized in the Holy Spirit when they believed. And it was a one time and done. Right? Now, I'm speaking on an individual level. When you believe, when you place your faith in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, what happens? The Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit, comes into you and makes you His dwelling. Don't you think about that just a moment? That's the baptism of the Spirit. And you know, I want you to realize what an event that is. Do you remember when you were saved? And listen, it's not all about feeling. It's not. People chase feelings. This is way beyond feeling. But I remember what it was like when I was saved. There was something on the inside that I had never in my life experienced or felt before. And I'll be honest with you, boy, it felt good. Amen. That moment that I knew Jesus, I started to say I knew Jesus moved in, but I don't think I was knowledgeable enough to realize that's what happened, but it was. But you know what? It's never happened again. Why? Because once the Spirit of God moves in, we're sealed by that Spirit, and even Satan himself can't do anything about it. Right? So, I want you to understand this is not some phenomena that keeps happening and happening in the life of a believer. Right? But I also want you to understand when the Holy Spirit comes and indwells the believer, that is your source of power. to carry out the mission that God has given you and us as His church, right? That's what's happening here. God is empowering the church to be a witness in Jerusalem. And part of that, they're speaking in tongues, or tongues is such an unfortunate translation. It's languages, okay? People were hearing the Word of God. That was the point of that. They were empowered, right? And so, I want you to get, because I really don't think that the average believer today realizes, I mean really realizes, God is alive and well inside you. Okay? He's there. The Holy Spirit is real. He moved in on the day you gave your life to Christ. Now we have to understand beyond that, there is more, right? If you'll notice in the last part, the right position, you have to be in the right position to be used of God. It says in verse 4, they were filled with the Holy Spirit. Now, when you see this phrase, filled with the Spirit, you just get ready. Something's good about to happen, right? You just know this is going to get good when people get filled with the Holy Spirit. But understand, being filled with the Spirit, we're not talking about a fuzzy feeling. And again, people are chasing feelings today, and it's so much deeper. And yes, there are feelings involved. But I'll be honest with you, I'm not chasing a feeling. I'm pursuing God. And there's a big difference. They're filled with the Spirit. What does that mean? It does not mean that they're running up and down the aisles, jumping, hooping, and hollering, and falling out, you know, in the floor. Being filled with the Spirit means to be under the control of the Spirit. Right? Under complete control. If you're full, that's, you can't get any more in something that is full. And if you're full of the Spirit, you're under complete control of the Spirit, not out of control. Now, this is something that is repeated. Baptism of the Holy Spirit happens once. But if you go through the New Testament, you'll see the phrase, he was filled with the Spirit. Paul was filled with the Spirit and preached. Peter was filled with the Spirit and preached. They were filled with the Spirit and preached the Word of God boldly. It happens over and over again. And so as a believer, you know you have been immersed. You know you have been indwelled by the Holy Spirit. But you also need to know you need to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Brother Doug, how do I do that? Ephesians 5:18. Ephesians 5:18 says, do not be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit. That last line, It literally says, but be being filled with the Spirit. Right? That's the way it reads in the Greek. It's a continual thing. And it's interesting. It's passive voice, meaning you don't do it. It's something that happens to you, but you have to put yourself in that position to be being filled. Have you ever noticed as a child of God, man, today we might get excited and get on fire for God and you know, everything's just so good and God is so wonderful and I'm excited to tell everyone about Jesus Christ. And then tomorrow life hits and Tuesday life hits again and by Wednesday or Thursday you're just beat down and you're just empty and you think, what happened? What happened? You quit being filled. See, this is something that needs to happen daily. Daily. You know, and if you just come to church on Sunday and think that's going to be your filling, you're sadly mistaken, because as soon as you walk out that door, well, I promise you this, the old devil and his cohorts are waiting on you. And they're going to do their best to beat the spirit out of you. Now, we know they can't literally beat the spirit out of you, but they can beat you down. So you have to keep yourself in this position to be being filled constantly. How do I do that? Well, it starts with obedience. Okay? Being filled starts with obedience. 1 Thessalonians 5:19 says, do not, what? Quench the Spirit. Let's read that together. Do not quench the Spirit. What does that word quench mean? It means to extinguish, restrain, stop. Okay? So what does that look like? Here you go. When we know to do good, when we know we're supposed to be doing something and we don't do it, we're quenching the Spirit. When we know that we should not sin, but yet we choose sin anyway, we quench the Spirit. When we know God is leading us to do something and we don't do it, we're quenching the Spirit. You say, how is that, Brother Doug? When God says, do something, and you say, no, I'm not going to do it, what do you think the result will be? You know, I want you to join this church. You say, no, I don't really see the need for that. No. First thing you know, you can't hear that voice anymore because you have quenched the Spirit. When God says, serve me, teach that class, work with those kids, you say, no, but those children need you. They need to be discipled. No, I don't have time. I'm not going to do it. This is not the right time. This is not the right place. No. You're quenching the Spirit. And I'll tell you, picture it like this. If I come up to you and I say, I want to help you, I want to give this to you, whatever the gift is, and you say, no, Brother Doug, I don't want it. Okay, but I've still got a burden for you, so I come back to you and I say, but I'd really like for you to have this, no. But I want you to know. But no, Brother Doug, I don't want what you're trying to give me. Leave me alone. What am I going to do? Okay. You quenched me. When the Spirit speaks, no should never be part of your vocabulary. Even down to the point of a service like this, when God says you need to do this, or you need to go pray, or you need to, you know, rededicate, you need to be saved. No. You know, people have, and I've heard this so much in the last 20 years, and people wonder, why don't we see the Spirit of God moving in churches like we used to? Oh, I remember those days when I was a child and we'd have revival services and everybody in the community would come and the invitation would come and the altars were filled. People were saved. Lives were rededicated. What happened? We started quenching the Spirit. Oh, you say preachers don't preach fire and hell and brimstone anymore. It's the preacher. No, it's not. Well, it's those modern songs that we're singing. No, it's not. It's God's people. It's you and it's me saying, no, 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 no. Quenching the Spirit. You cannot be Spirit-filled and quench the Spirit. He also said in Ephesians 4:30, do not grieve the Spirit. Ephesians 4:30, and do not grieve the Spirit of God by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. That word grieve means to make sorrowful. Literally, to make sad. How do we grieve the Holy Spirit? Well, everything I just said for the last 5 minutes, certainly. But you do have to believe and know that the Holy Spirit lives inside you, right? You understand that. If you are a believer, the Holy Spirit of God lives inside you. All right? If you understand that, say amen. There are things, and listen to me closely, there are things that the Holy Spirit cannot peaceably coexist with. Okay? Spirit of God's living inside you. There are things that the Spirit of God does not wish to take residence with. Ephesians 4:30 says, do not grieve. We're going to go to 4:31 and 32. This is how we grieve the Holy Spirit of God. Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ have forgave you. That word put away is a very strong word in verse 31. It means to eliminate, terminate. It's a forceful word. Get it out of here. Why? Because the Holy Spirit cannot peaceably exist with such things. Live inside you with such things. What am I talking about? Let's just take the Spirit inside you wants to show the love of Christ. And there's that battle going on. You know, I need to love. I need to love. I need love. But wait a minute. What about that person that I hate? You see, there's that person that offended me 20 years ago and they did that really bad thing to me a long time ago and I hate them. The Holy Spirit of God cannot coexist with that, with such bitterness. That person that you should forgive and, you know, and long time ago in your past and you've carried it for ages and ages and you just never come to peace. The reason you don't have peace is because the Holy Spirit lives in you and will not give you peace until there's forgiveness. But Brother Doug, you don't understand. Maybe I don't, but here's what I know. The Holy Spirit inside you says forgive, says love, says be kind. And it grieves the Holy Spirit when you say, no, I won't forgive. No, I cannot be kind. No, I don't love that person. You see, what you're asking the Holy Spirit to do, please listen closely. If you believe that the Holy Spirit indwells you, and He does, you're asking the Holy Spirit of God to share residence with everything that is opposed to who He is. You want to know why we don't see the Holy Spirit of God taking over church services anymore? It's because we grieve the Holy Spirit. It's because we don't have a problem anymore telling the Holy Spirit no and quenching the Spirit. Have you ever just come to the point where you say, Lord, your will be done. Whatever it is, Lord, your will be done. That sounds familiar. Where have I heard that before? Oh, yeah, Lord's Prayer. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Come on and join me. Your will be done. That won't happen as long as you say no, no, no to the Holy Spirit of God. I believe that people are just a little bit afraid to talk about the Holy Spirit anymore. We're afraid, you know, we don't want to be one of those wild and wacky religious nuts. But I tell you, the Holy Spirit of God is real. And He indwells believers. And folks, that's one of the... I'm going to have to stop right there. I'm going to get into what I'm going to preach tonight. But one of the greatest blessings as a child of God is knowing that God is alive in you. Now, my challenge to you is this. Let God live. Stop saying no. Stop making excuses. Say, Lord, your will be done. Every head bowed, every eye closed. Now I'm going to put the service between you and the Holy Spirit of God. I'm not going to talk you into anything. I'm not going to tell you what you should or should not do. I'm just going to ask you, don't quench the Spirit. Our Father in heaven, Lord, we bow to you. And we come to this point in the service today, whereas we know that you are alive in us through your Holy Spirit. Today, Lord, I pray, I just ask you to live. I pray your will be done. Pray for those in this service today who do not know you as their personal Savior. You know who they are. They've been fighting. They've been telling you no, no, no for such a long time. And today I pray, Lord, you would pour out your Spirit, your conviction upon them so that they cannot sit still. That they would come for salvation. I pray for others, Lord, who have been telling you no. For whatever reason. I pray that you'll give us hearts today. Hearts that truly desire your will to be done. And a willingness to respond to your will. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.